Last week I told you that in our journey through 3:16 in the Bible, we were going to cover an Old Testament text, and I challenged you to try to figure out which one it would be. And this isn't it, but this is from the Old Testament. I actually have another one, so those of you who are thinking it's only going to be one, I just decided this one had to go in there. We are going to read today from the Italian prophet, from Malachi. That is almost in the New Testament, only misses by about 400 years. It's found just before the book of Matthew. And we will, of course, be in Malachi 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. This is the Word of God. Father, as we look to Your Word now, we ask that You would speak to us, that we might understand Your message for each of us as individuals today. We pray these things for Christ and His kingdom. Amen. Wednesday morning, I got up as per usual, and I got on. I spent a little time on the computer, my typical morning process. I get up, I get on the computer, and I wait for others to get up, and Matthew's alarm goes off at around 6:30, and he gets up dutifully and gets ready for school, and we eat breakfast together. Typically, we sit at the table, and we each read a little bit from the scripture, and I drive him for school, and leave around 7:15, 7:10, something like that, and we drive over. We always talk together and have an enjoyable time driving to school, and I drop him off, and I turn around, and I come back, and I come down 7th Street, and I get to U, turn right, and I go by the police station. You know where I'm talking about, right? That building which the voters said they couldn't build, but they built anyway. So anyway, I'm looking there, because I always drive by there and I'm amazed that they were able to get away with that. And there out in front of the police station is a flag flying at half staff. Okay, now I actually learned something this week. Not that that's unusual, I learned something about flags being at half staff. Because I knew once I developed this and I thought, I'm going to talk about this experience, I thought, well, is it a half staff or half mast? It turns out that we generally confuse the two, but no flag can fly at half mast that is on land. Because half mast always happens on a ship. In case you wonder, when you see a flag, it's likely to be at half staff because you're likely not to be on a ship. Just a sidelight. That's whatever. You'll bore somebody else with it someday. But anyway, I see this flag at half staff, and I wondered, that's weird. I wonder who died. And as I'm driving to work, I see a number of other flags at half staff. I'm thinking, man, somebody died and I didn't even know it. Who could that be? Because usually you fly a flag at half staff because somebody important has died. So I get into the office and I turn on, boot up the computer to find out. I'm going to, there's got to be a reason that these flags are at half staff. And then I find out that it was September 11th. Oh yeah, 12 years ago. Can you believe it was 12 years ago? Matthew was singing this morning. Matthew is 13. You look at that big, tall drink of water. He was 1 year old when those planes flew into the Twin Towers. And there are some people sitting here today who are thinking, September 11th? What's that? Because it was before them. And apparently, on September 11th, I wasn't the only person who saw a flag at half staff and wondered, what's that for? Because across the United States, they had to cancel a whole bunch of memorial services for 9/11 because nobody really had any interest. Except in New York, they had a lot of interest, and they did have a number of ceremonies in New York and in Pennsylvania. And I actually tuned into some online and to see as people stood at a podium and read the names of the 3,000 some odd people who died on that day. That day that dragged us into the sand trap of Afghanistan and Iraq. And they gave sometimes very stirring comments about their family members and how much they miss them and what's happened in the 12 years since then. It was a cry out to be remembered. Someone needs to remember. I thought about the cry to be remembered and how that resonates with the spirit of humanity. That someone would remember. That people would, at some point in our lives, say, I remember this thing that you did. And I realized that although time has passed, there are lots of things which we do which we just wish would be remembered. When Malachi was writing at the close of the Old Testament era, he actually is a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you've read through your Bible, if you just look at the table of contents in your Bible, you note that Ezra and Nehemiah, those books are nowhere close to Malachi. And so we get the idea by the location of the books that Ezra and Nehemiah are totally separated from Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, but they actually are contemporaries. And Ezra led the first group of captives out of Babylonian captivity back into Jerusalem, and then Nehemiah followed in the rebuilding of the temple. And there was a third group, a wave of people who came out of the Babylonian captivity back into Jerusalem. And Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi spoke specifically to these people, and their message was pretty consistent. The reason the city is the way it is because you have been unfaithful. And so these three guys, these three prophets, are continually railing on the people of Jerusalem because they have continued to do things inappropriately. And so and some very specific things. They got on their cases because they had interfaith marriages. So they were marrying, the Jewish people were marrying people who weren't Jews. As a result of that, it's the same thing that happens here in our century when you marry someone who's not of the same faith. And that is that the people tend to lose their faith. See, faith doesn't go uphill very easily. It typically goes downhill. And so the fervency of the parents is lost in the next generation. The next generation doesn't have quite as much fervency until they have their own personal experience with God. And if you happen to choose to get married to somebody who's not of the same faith, the likelihood is that more often than not, you're going to lose your faith rather than them gaining your faith, particularly if they're a person who is not a faithful person. And so if you marry someone who has no spiritual interest, they suck your spiritual interest out of you. That's kind of the pattern. That's the pattern of humanity. It's the pattern of the Old Testament. It's the pattern of the New Testament. It's the pattern of the 21st century. And God knew this. And so God in the Old Testament said to the Jews, you should only marry people who are Jewish. But in Jerusalem, at the time of the captivity, people said, some of those people who aren't Jewish, they're appealing. And so they began to date and they got married. And now these prophets come and say, everybody's intermarrying. You got to stop this. God said, don't do it. Why are you doing it? That's not the only thing they did. They also had this little tendency to look out for their own pocketbook, and they weren't very appreciative of God. And so they didn't tithe. And in Malachi specifically, they talk about this and the issue that God said to them, you're stealing from me because you're not tithing. And God lays out this accusation through the prophets that you people are not giving appropriately to God. As a matter of fact, when you do give, they said, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi are all of one mind in this. They said, when you do make sacrifices, you're always sacrificing the wrong things. You're sacrificing animals that aren't worthy to be sacrificed. You know, whatever the sacrifice is, and we today give sacrifices also. The New Testament talks about giving a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that we give sacrifices, and the sacrifice that they were giving weren't really all that good. It'd be kind of like me saying, I'm going to give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's going to get all the broccoli in my house. The question you'd have to ask, if I give a sacrifice of thanksgiving and it consists of broccoli, am I the one who's giving thanks to get rid of the stuff? Or is God thanking because I got that stuff? That's what they did. They were giving these sacrifices. They didn't want it themselves. And my mom, we used to eat this stuff called a fruit cocktail. And we'd have these little bowls of fruit cocktail every night for a long time. And my mom would always give those little grapes in fruit cocktail. She'd give them to my sister. My sister apparently liked them. And she was doing this for years. And then one time she says, you know why I give those things to you? I can't stand them. You know, and she's thinking, oh, my sister was thinking, oh, you gave this nice thing to me. And in that moment, in that day that my mom told my sister the reason she gave up her grapes was because she couldn't stand them, all of a sudden they became unimportant to my sister. Because instead of it being a sacrifice, it was just, you can have my trash. Now, that's what the people in Jerusalem were accused of doing. They're accused of giving trash to God. What kind of a sacrifice is it you're giving? And so these prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, keep on hitting the people for all of these things that they're doing wrong. It's a dismal situation. It's kind of like if your pastor always preached about how horrible the world was. And I preached about how horrible it was that people didn't go to church. Except I'm preaching to people who are in church. See, that's where Malachi 3:16 comes. Because it says that a bunch of the people who were faithful got together and talked. And it would be as though the pastor keeps on talking about not being in church to the people in church, and they're in church. And they say, you know, why does he keep talking to me about that? Why didn't he talk to the people who aren't in church about going to church? The people of God get together, Malachi 3:16, and they talk amongst themselves. Say, you know, these prophets keep coming and talking about how we give back sacrifices, we don't tithe, we're intermarrying, but that's not us. And the text says this. It says, God listened and heard. This is what I believe God wants me to communicate to you today. In your situation, God's aware of it. You know, our society's going through lots of bad stuff. There's lots of bad news. If you turn on the news, they don't give good news. Talk about how horrible things are. And a lot of times when you listen to a lot of pastors who are a little bit prophetic, they talk about how horrible our world is, and the world is just going downhill. God's gonna bring his judgment. If God doesn't bring judgment upon America, he's gonna have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? You know what Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have? They didn't have the 100 of you. You know, God specifically said, if there were 5 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not condemn them and destroy it. Right? So why does he have to apologize to God, Sodom and Gomorrah? Because there's a whole lot more than 5 righteous people in the United States. So let's get off of this, life is so horrible that, God needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because he hasn't judged us. Well, he hasn't judged the United States because Christians are here. And that's what the people are getting together talking about. They're saying, the prophets keep coming at us and they keep saying we're doing all these things wrong, but there are faithful people amongst us. You know, that's kind of the history of mankind. We always think we're alone. You think of Elijah. Elijah did some incredible things, didn't he? I mean, he calls down, he says there's going to be drought, and there's drought. In 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, he's told that once he proclaims drought, he is supposed to go and live by the river Cherith, by the brook Cherith, and there he's going to drink of the brook, and he's going to eat food provided to him by ravens. Now, first of all, most of you wouldn't eat food provided by ravens, because it's not the Baltimore ravens, it's those black birds that eat roadkill, and they're going to bring it to you. But nevertheless, God tells him to do that. And the text is very specific. It says, and it came about that the brook ran dry. So Elijah is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He knows he's absolutely in the center of God's will, where God wants him to be. And then he's got no water. And then what does he do? He goes into a cave and he has a little suicidal episode. He says, I just wish I was dead. And by the way, lots of guys in the Old Testament wish that. Ezekiel. I wish I had never been born. It would have been better for me if I had not been born. Elijah's there and he's going, I'm the only person in all of Israel who hasn't bowed his knee to Baal. And God says, not really. He says, 7,000 others. 7,000? See, God listens and hears us when we talk. He knows that he presents a message that says that as a whole, our society is degenerating. He understands that. As a matter of fact, he wrote about it in the Bible. He talked about how the world is going to get progressively worse. It's not designed in Christ's history, in the history yet to come. There's nothing about how the world's going to get better and better, but rather the world's going to get worse and worse. And yet we seem to be surprised when the world gets worse. And we get together and talk, and we say, where's God? How come we keep hearing all these bad things? And God listens to us and He responds. That's the first point. He responds. That point, He listened and heard. Now, in our society, we kind of think those are the same. But if you're married, you understand. There's a difference between somebody listening to you and somebody hearing you. You see, a lot of times, I'm capable, fully capable of repeating the words that have been said to me, but it doesn't mean I've actually heard them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, hearing involves acting and responding. That's what God does. Malachi 3:16. The righteous people, they talked together, and God responded. He listened and He heard. And that is the promise that we have for today. That no matter how bad things get in our society, we know they're supposed to get bad, but God is always listening and hearing His people. And this is what He does. He responds, and then He remembers. It says that He caused there to be written a scroll of remembrance of all the deeds of those people who were faithful to Him. Now, honestly, God didn't need to have a diary. He didn't need a scroll of remembrance for Himself. But there it is in Malachi 3:16 that God had a scroll of remembrance written. That He decided He was going to write it down. Why? Because it was going to be read, and it's going to be read in the presence of the saints. That God recognizes that as a whole, mankind is wandering further and further away from Him, but He's going to respond to the people who are faithful to Him, and He's going to write down their deeds in a book of remembrance. He's going to write down your deeds in a book of remembrance. And I believe that He's going to write down all of our deeds, all of our good deeds, all the things that we've done for Christ and His kingdom are going to be put in a book of remembrance. And when that book is read, it's not going to be so much the people who stood in front and who were able to proclaim the message of salvation. It's not necessarily going to be the people who were great evangelists, but the people who did the spade work before the evangelist came. The people who prayed the 5-second prayer consistently for an individual that God would draw them unto Himself. That God is going to put down in His scroll of remembrance, there's going to be an entry for your name, and He's going to say, on this day, they visited the hospital. They took Kurt to the hospital. They sat with him during his surgery. On this day, they projected the love of Christ to the society around him. On this day, they decided that they would be Christ in someone else's life. And you see, that's what God says in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, when they're separating the sheep from the goats, those that are saved and those that are not saved. To when He says, you know, enter into my sheepfold. And they say, Why? I don't understand. He says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When did we do that? I don't remember doing that. And other people are saying, didn't I call you Lord, Lord? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And He said, get away from me. I don't even know you. The people that we think are righteous, He thinks aren't. And vice versa. He takes our deeds and He writes them in a scroll of remembrance. He is very specific in what He says to us and for us. He writes about those who fear the Lord and honor His name. Isn't that a cool thing? In our society, we have lots of people who will profane the name of God. And here He says, I got a book of remembrance. Those that fear me and honor me, who have a sense of awe, and who lift up my name to other people, I'm going to write about it in a book of remembrance. And then He goes on and He says, He's going to reward the faithful. So not only does He respond to us in our conversations, He's listening in every conversation you have, and He responds to us, and He remembers us, but He also rewards us. The text is really clear. It says, God says, they will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. They will be mine. That's a beautiful promise to the people of God. God says, I remember the things that you did. I know your good deeds. I put them in a scroll of remembrance in order that they might be read before the saints. And your name is in that book. He said, and when I read it, I'm going to say, this is my child. This is my family. See, all too often we go through life and we feel isolated. We feel like we're the only one fighting the battle. We feel like even the people who we think should be fighting alongside of us instead are fighting against us. And we can get a woe is me attitude, but God says, you know, I'm going to respond to this. I'll tell you, I've got a scroll of remembrance. and you are mine. I'm going to reward you by making you my people. It's going to be a scroll of remembrance, which is going to cause everyone to say, wow, that person did wonderful things for Christ and His kingdom. Things that we didn't even think were for Christ and His kingdom. The little ways that you honor God by honoring your employer. The way that you honor God by loving your wife. The way that you honor God by being submissive to your husband. The way you honor God by being faithful to live as Christ would have us to live. God says, they will be mine and I will spare them. You see, we know the end story, don't we? If we read through the end of the book, we've gone all the way to maps and we've looked at the little concordance in the back and we recognize that at the end of the story, what happens? Everything falls apart. There's great judgment that falls upon the world. And yet God says, I will spare those people who are mine. He is going to come and He's going to protect us and spare us. And it doesn't really matter to me what your eschatology is, whether He spares us by delivering us in the rapture, which I think is the way He's going to do it, or if He happens to spare us through the tribulation, that doesn't make much difference. The key in all of Scripture is God's going to spare us, those people who are His. And then He says, I'm going to identify them. You know, lost in our society is this distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And part of that's because we have had a tendency to believe that economic success is indicative of spiritual faithfulness. We have this sense that the people who happen to be upper middle class, they're somehow more godly and more religious, more faithful than the people who are lower middle class or lower class. And if you're on welfare, oh man, there must be something seriously wrong with your spiritual life. And that's a bunch of bunk. You know, we in our society, we want to believe that if you've been blessed with a good, solid income, that somehow that's indicative that you are closer to God. But let me tell you something. There are some people who are very wealthy, who are very faithful to God, and some people who are very wealthy who deserve Sodom and Gomorrah God. There are some pastors who are pastoring mega churches who I wouldn't trust to be alone in a room with my daughter. And there are pastors of mega churches who are so close to God that I envy the opportunity that they have to spend time with Him, and they just exude this relationship with God. And you can't tell the difference, not from looking at them. We are the ones who judge by appearances. God judges the heart. You know, there are pastors of small churches who are extremely faithful to God, who have a walk with God, which is the envy of anyone who knows them. And there are pastors of small churches, when you get to know them, you say, I'm so glad you're in a small church because you can't ruin very many people. See, we can't make the division, but God says, I'm going to respond to all the things that you do and all the things that you say, and I'm going to write a scroll of remembrance. And eventually there's going to be a time when I'm going to distinguish between the wicked and the righteous, between those who are part of the family and those who are not part of the family. God never forgets. He doesn't forget 12 years later. He doesn't forget 100 years later. He's written a scroll of remembrance. And here's the thing. When it comes to the end of your life, when it comes to the end of my life, I'll just tell you what I want for my life. I really don't want someone to fly a flag at half staff. I don't want to have anything happen in my life which is so dramatic that society pushes the flags at half staff. I would rather be forgotten by society and have my name written in the scroll of remembrance. It's the bottom line. It doesn't matter if society forgets, because God doesn't forget. And so my challenge today is twofold. The first is the challenge to remember that God never forgets. To remember that God remembers. And to remember that all the things that you do, the little things, the little steps that you take along the way to remain faithful to Him, the little things that you do to distinguish yourself in your own mind between a person who is not righteous and a person who is righteous. The little things that you do, you don't steal from your employer, you open the door for somebody who needs it, you act in a way which is pleasing to God in your everyday life. Those little things, they do amount to something. See, God pays attention, and He looks at society, and He will tell us that society is going downhill, but that doesn't mean you're going downhill, and you don't have to go downhill. So my first point is this: be encouraged that God remembers. God has not forgotten you. No matter how much you feel isolated, no matter how much you feel alone and that you're the only one who hasn't bowed their knees to a society which is grasping for everything it can get. No matter how much you feel like you're forgotten, God never forgets. And so take confidence in this, that in your conversations with one another, God listens and hears. He's got your name written in a scroll of remembrance. So be happy with that. And He's going to reward you. And that's my first challenge, is just to remember that. That never let yourself slip into the idea that you're stuck alone. Never let yourself slip into the idea that the good things that you do are useless and never noticed. They may never be noticed by anybody else, but they're always noticed by God. And that's my second point. Because all the little things you do in life are always noticed by God, be faithful to make sure the entries into the scroll of remembrance under your name fill up as much of that scroll as possible. Because it's worth it. Our God will reward us. Because He never forgets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us today to be encouraged by the scroll of remembrance and help us today to be committed to give You lots of things to have written there under our name. Amen. I know Pastor Andrew suggested that we pick up rocks immediately to the east of the church. We went out there, and if you want to pick up rocks out there, just make sure you wear your boots. That's to say, don't bother. It's too muddy. We don't expect you to pick up rocks in the mud, so you're off the hook, Dad. But if you really want to, bring your waders next week. Anyway, let's hope it's dry, yeah. So we appreciate those that helped out. And anytime you want to pick up rocks, we'd appreciate that. But please don't, just because we said do it, don't go out there and especially kids. You don't want to bring all that mud into your cars because your parents won't like it if you get mud all over the back seat of their car. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.